It has been it's been a blessing for Stella and I to be with you ones this weekend. It's been a rich weekend, a full weekend, and it'll be we'll collapse on the plane flying back tomorrow and sleep all the way home. You know, the love of the brethren has overwhelmed us, and we're thankful for that. Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that you are a God who speaks to us. Lord, we come tonight. Maybe there's a weariness, there's a tiredness. Lord, maybe there's even a familiarity with the life of a Samuel. But Lord, we want to lay all of that aside. And Lord, really by faith enter into the provision that you have and the anointing you have for this time. You would quicken us, Lord, spirit, soul, and body, that in this hour that we have together, we could really know the very presence of the living God. We would have the spirit of Samuel saying, "Speak, Lord, thy servants are listening." We would have the ears to hear, Lord. We would have hearts to receive. We would have a desire to respond, Lord, unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. We started off this morning and we were looking at that verse which we said was kind of our key verse out of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5:7, we read this verse that said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And we're very thankful that each one of us had a very good beginning. You know, we're thankful for the precious finished work of Christ, that when we were saved and born again, there was no lack. Everything was provided for us. The enemy at times will lie to us and say, "No this or no that." But praise God, we can stand in his completed work, that every provision for life and godliness was provided for us in Christ Jesus that day that we were born again. And by faith, we can put our feet down and go on. We're thankful for the fullness of the provision we have in him, the graciousness of that wonderful life that we have in him, the bounty of the fellowship that we've been brought into with precious brothers and sisters. Oh, what a rich heritage that we've been brought into, all because of our beloved Savior. We had a good beginning. And I think each one of us in our life, we can find this verse challenging. Maybe we're running well now, but we can all think of different times, different phases in our life where we weren't running so well. And what did we really find out was our greatest hindrance? And after we kind of went through some of those things, we see that we were our own greatest hindrance. As we have found the enemy and hit his eye, that grand self that is there trying to hinder us from really pressing on to all that the Lord wants for us. And to kind of make this point and to have an illustration and some lessons, we've been looking at the life of Samson and Samuel. This morning, as we looked at their lives, we see how they both had a marvelous beginning. Both of their births, their mothers were barren, and God came in a divine way, and they were born in with the real blessing of God. Brought into wonderful homes, cared for by parents who were loving them. Both of them had that call of God upon their life, and both of them were Nazarites, set apart from the world and living unto the Lord. These ones, as we look at these ones as young men, they had a wonderful and glorious beginning. We looked at Samson this morning, and sometimes if we were with some young people one time, and I said, you just use the name Sam. And then you're always talking about the right guy. Yeah. So then you don't have to worry about getting him confused. But when you look at Samson's life, there came that point where he had a choice to make. But he chose to pursue his own selfish interest and his own desires. But praise God, in the end, Samson came to his senses. And even as you look at Samson's prayer there back in Judges, you can look at that prayer and it wasn't the greatest intercessory prayer that he prayed. And actually, it was a very self-centered prayer. "Lord, remember me. Save me. You know, let me, because of my eyes." It was still focused on him. And really what that was a reflection of was just he hadn't really grown in the Lord. As we first really encounter the Lord in those moments in our life, it's all about us. My beloved is mine. Eventually we get to "I am my beloved's," but if we start off, "My beloved's mine," and this is where he was. We could just see from this prayer. But praise God, even a self-centered prayer, God was right there to answer it. He knew, he saw his heart, he saw into the very heart of Samson, and God came in a marvelous way and answered that prayer. And I find that so encouraging. You know, it's not that we've got to compose some great, high, and lofty prayer. When we're in trouble, it's, Lord, remember me. Lord, help me. And he is so gracious to come in at that very moment in an unconditional way and meet us in a way far beyond what we ever ask or think. How he does glorious things. And so we're thankful that in the end we see how the Lord, Samson did come to the Lord. And we are thankful for the many lessons we can learn from his life. And this evening we'd like to look at Samuel. Let's look at, as we look at Samuel, we can turn over to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, I got permission the other night at dinner. I got permission from Floyd to share and touch on some things in 1 Samuel. So even though he's been sharing on this, I said, Floyd, give me permission. And he was so gracious. He said, go ahead. So, all right. But we're thankful how, as we saw Samuel's birth there in the first chapter, after we see his birth and his mother giving him to the Lord, we really see from the very beginning of his life some scriptures that characterize the whole nature of Samuel's life. Look at the end of chapter 1, verse 28. And as she has dedicated him to the Lord, we'll start in verse 27. It says, "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked for. So I've also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he, Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. How precious as a young child, as a young man before the Lord, he was there worshiping and ministering to the Lord. And we really see how this ends up being a very character and nature of Samuel's life. Samuel was a worshiper. You can go on and continue in chapter 2 in verse 11, when Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. There he was, continuing to minister to the Lord. We don't know at this point how much Samuel really even knew of the Lord, but there was something within his heart that was registering there on the reality of this one. He was ministering to the Lord. He was worshiping him. And oftentimes when we use that word worship, what it's saying is declaring someone's worthship. Samuel knew how worthy God was. He might not know all about him, but he knew he was worthy. And he was worthy to offer his sacrifice of praise unto him. We see how he continues, even down in verse 18. It says, "Now Samuel, as he's growing, and Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod." And I'm so happy that the Holy Spirit points out that he was still a boy. It doesn't say Samuel the man. It's Samuel the boy. At this young age, what a heart to be able to come into the presence of the Lord and offer up that sacrifice, that sweet offering to the Lord. How precious it is. This, then, as we said, it continues throughout his life. We're not going to hit all the verses, but if you look like in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering before the Lord and before Eli." You know, we're very thankful how Samuel was characterized by a life of worship and a life of ministering to the Lord. Is that a characteristic within our life? Who are we worshiping? Who are we serving? It's so precious. We all have the honor and the blessing of meeting some dear saints. And as soon as you meet them, as soon as you come in contact with them, as soon as you've just been in fellowship for a brief period of time, you realize this person is a worshiper. This person knows the Lord. And how sweet it is. And doesn't that strengthen us? Doesn't that encourage us in our daily walk, in our life together? As ones minister to the Lord, as we're with them, we get the overflow and the benefit of that. And would that we, as we receive that, we wouldn't just be recipients, but it would transform us, and we would respond in that same spirit of worshiping and ministering to the Lord. One of the tragic things in Christianity today is how much we rely on others to lead us in worship. How we rely on worship teams or this or that to lead us in worship. And what it is, it's a sign of weakness within the body of Christ. Would the Lord strengthen us? Would the Lord bring us back to that heart of worship? Would He bring us back to a true people that are worshiping the Lord? That we wouldn't need someone. We wouldn't need some of the aids and some of the assistance that we have. But there would be that spontaneous response of God's people when we get together. They couldn't contain us. They would even do away with the term the worship hour. You know? We wouldn't be confined by the time. But we would see that it's really a life lived before Him. Oh, how we have lost so much. We've digressed so far. Would the Lord in this hour recover a people that had the heart of a Samuel to be ministering and worshiping the Lord? Oh, you talk about we would not even have to have gospel meetings. So often, if you look through the book of Acts, it was the life that was seen among the brothers and sisters that drew ones to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying do away with gospel meetings. There's a place for them. They're critical in this hour. But if there was a true spirit of worship and adoration to our Lord, and people of this world could see and sense the fragrance of Christ coming forth from His people, we wouldn't be able to contain the people that would be coming to Him, be drawn to Him in such a marvelous way. Oh, would we allow the Lord to recover that within each one of our hearts. It's so precious as we look at this life of Samuel. Of really, when you stop and look at it, he had a lot more difficult life as a young person than Samson did. Samson grew up in his home. As we've said earlier, his mother loved the Lord and was really taken care of him. And now Samuel was in the house of God, and we think that would be a good place. But if you stop and you look at who some of the characters that Samuel was around, they weren't the greatest influence upon him. Look over, as if we look in chapter 2 and see how Eli's sons are described there. In verse 12, if you look at 2:12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they didn't know the Lord." And it continues in verse 17, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." And this is where this one tender-hearted young man was right there being in the midst of these guys. And it is so precious, the testimony, that in the midst of these, the carnality and the evil of the sons of Eli, that we just read verse 18, in the midst of that, Samuel was ministering to the Lord. In the midst of that, he made a choice. Because grant me a little liberty here. It doesn't say, if we think about Eli's sons, when you're pursuing a path of evil, and there's somebody that's walking a holy path, it bugs you to death. When you're going your own way and not following the Lord, and you see somebody that's following the Lord, it really irritates you because you know in your heart they're right. But you want them to come down to your level. And you're trying to do everything you can to pull them down. So I can just imagine Eli's sons saying, "Samuel, come over here and have some of this good meat that we just got. You know, look at all this great feast that we've got. We've got all these offerings. Come on and join us." And then as it talks later on down in the chapter in verse 22, he says, "Hey, Samuel, come over here. Let us introduce you to some of these women here. You know, we got these women that we've been taking advantage of. Hey, we can teach you a lot. You can have a good life. You can have everything you want to eat. You can have all the women that you want. Come on, Samuel, come with us, and we can really make life good for you and easy." But in the midst of that evil and corruption, he fled youthful lust. And he didn't allow the temptations of the world to pull him down. He stayed above that. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the peer pressures and the influence to conform to evil, he was faithful. He didn't make excuses. How often do we make excuses for our circumstances? "Wow, I could be a lot better Christian if the people around me were better Christians. You know, now if all the rest of this crew, if they were more wholehearted for the Lord, and if they weren't out following everything within the world, I could be a lot better Christian. Oh, but it's just such a hard environment. The circumstances are so difficult. There's so many things going on. And look at this brother. Look what he's doing. Look at this one, what they're doing. Oh, how do you expect me to follow the Lord in this circumstance? As it said in Romans, we're without excuse. Samuel didn't make any excuses. He followed the Lord. He was there, and he was a young man. We'll see in a minute some of his humanity, his fears, his frailties. But he made a choice. He made a choice as he was ministering the Lord. There's that hymn that says, Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by your beauty. And Samuel was captured by the beauty of the Lord. And he was held, and it held him through all of the circumstances and trials of life. How do we make it through the temptations and trials of this life? Being captured by the love of Christ. And really allowing the love of Christ to hold us in whatever circumstance or whatever evil or whatever temptation might come across our path. And not only did Samuel, y'all know who I'm talking about, not only did Samuel was able to resist these circumstances, but in the midst of the horrible circumstances, he grew in the Lord. Look down at in chapter 2, verse 21. Is it at the very end there, of verse 21, it says, then the boy Samuel grew before the Lord, right in the midst of that horrible circumstance. And even as you continue on, it not only was he growing before the Lord, if you look in chapter 2, verse 26, it's continued to describe some of the evil things of Eli's sons. And in verse 26, it says, and now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and favor with both the Lord and in the eyes of man. He had a testimony, not only before the Lord, but he had a testimony before men. And how precious this is at sometimes. He wasn't so aloof that he lost his testimony before man. And he wasn't so common that he lost his testimony and his favor with God. He was able to walk a straight path. Just as Paul, it testifies of Paul, his good, that conscience that he had, that he could be in favor with God and man. Now that's a balancing act that is totally impossible in ourself. There's no way, because we will try to please man, we try to please God, and we're trying to do it in ourself, we're utter failures. But praise God, as the Spirit of the Lord and the love of Christ captures us, we can walk through this life in a way that whereas we're growing in the Lord is a testimony to the Lord, and we find favor in man. Not all men, some will still despise. Some still despise the Lord. But praise God for this wonderful testimony of Samuel, how in the faithfulness here, he pressed on and he came into the fullness of all that God had for him. So as he's having this life, we come to chapter 3 here. And as we come to chapter 3, this is really probably the chapter that Samuel is most famous for. Everybody knows the story here, but even with our familiarity, let's look at 1 Samuel 3, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Because it shows us again some of the circumstances of the situation that he was in. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And the word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. And it happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim. He couldn't see very well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple. Now, the New American, for some reason, says the temple. We know it's, you guys will have the King James got it right. You got it right that time. But it's the tabernacle. The temple wasn't built till after David. So some people got that, Phil. My little dig on the King James, you know, that's all right. Okay. And Samuel was lying down in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was. And that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I didn't call you. Lie down again. So he went and he lay down. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. nor the word of the Lord yet, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you call me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. It shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in this place. And then the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant is listening." I think this is a precious, this chapter here, as we see Samuel's call upon his life going forth. It's so precious because, again, the call of the Lord came to Samuel when the nation of Israel was at the peak of its dedication to the Lord. Right? Oh, the word was rare. Visions were rare. There was a time of spiritual declension. And yet, and even though there was weakened condition of Israel and the word of the Lord was rare, Samuel was continuing to be faithful right in the midst of that. And again, I get so impressed because I get challenged at times. Because as we look around much of the body of Christ, and we can say that the church today can be characterized as a people that in general are in a weakened condition. And yet, how are we going to handle it in the midst of a weakened condition? Are we going to continue to be faithful? As the spiritual level of life is declining in this day and time, how are we going to handle it? Are we going to say, "Look, everybody's spiritual life is so low, so it's useless. Why? I'm just going to give up. It's not worth it. You know, we're not going anywhere. Nothing's happening. The word of God is so rare." You know, we have a great, in our own minds, a great legitimate excuse. But Samuel made no excuses. He was faithful. He knew the Lord was working, and his mother had trained him in a way, and he continued faithful right in the middle of the spiritual declension. He was faithful right where he was and didn't use that as an excuse to cop out. And it didn't use that as an excuse to say, "Well, once all the other brothers and sisters get on fire for the Lord, then I'll be on fire again. Once everybody else gets back right with the Lord and we're really pressing on, then I'll get on." Or, "Well, this whole matter of church life, this is just a waste of time. I'm just going to go into the world and enjoy myself. I tried church life. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. I'm going to go my own way and just find happiness somewhere else." In spite of those horrible conditions, and we probably can't even imagine the conditions that little Samuel was in, it was something within his heart that the Lord had captured, and he stayed faithful in the midst of that. And by him staying faithful, the Lord was able to do a marvelous work. And what is the Lord looking for the people amongst us in this hour? He's looking for not the great, the glamorous. He's looking for simple steps of faithfulness unto what the Lord has entrusted unto us. Brothers and sisters, do we know how blessed we are? As we have sat, I know you dear ones, through the times here and through conferences and do we know what has been entrusted to us? Have we entered into all that the Lord has shown us? No. We're not where we should be. But that's not an excuse to stop being faithful. We know the Lord has a call upon our lives, and he's looking for each and every one of us to continue faithful and to be those faithful ones right where we are. And as we're faithful, God can work in a marvelous, wonderful way. And if we can continue to allow the grace of God to strengthen us and to not be distracted by other things. As I always love how at the end of the Gospel of John, as Peter is questioning the Lord about John, "How about him? How about this?" The Lord says, "What is that to you? You follow me." And in the days we're living in, the Lord says that very personally to each and every one of us. He says, "Don't be so distracted by the other members of the body. What is that to you? You follow me. You be faithful. This is what I'm asking you to do. You continue to be faithful to serve me and serve the brothers and sisters. Leave everybody else to me. I'll take care of this. I'm still God. I can handle it." And he can. But we have such a tendency to, I do, you just want to cop out because everybody else is cooling down and going some other way, and I just end up going with the flow. We want to be those that are going against the stream, against that tide, and allowing the Lord to really bring about a faithful heart within each and every one of us. Praise God for Samson. And you know one of his secrets? One of the precious secrets, and I love this verse, and it's verse 3 within this chapter. Where was Samuel? Where was Samuel? He was right there, it says, in the temple where the ark of God was, or the tabernacle where the ark was. That's where he had found his home. Brothers and sisters, through the difficult times of life, where is our home? Where are we resting? He was resting right where the ark is. And what does the ark speak of? Not to get into all that, but the ark speaks of Christ and the full provision of Christ. And are we in a place of resting in him through all of the turmoil and everything that's going on? Our resting, our abiding place, our daily place where we lay down at night, where we awake in the morning, where we live from, we draw our very source of life, is really coming into that personal, deep relationship of abiding in Christ and allowing him to strengthen us and renew us. And praise God, brothers and sisters, as we abide in him, you know what he loves to do? He starts pruning us. Oh, now we don't like that part of the abiding part. We don't like the pruning. But praise God, he knows. And as we're seeing him and he wants us to put these other things aside, he calls us into this place of rest. And it's so, so precious how Samuel, in the midst of all of this, everything that was testifying against the Lord, he knew the one thing that testified of the Lord. He knew the reality of the ark. And if we know the reality of Christ, the reality of his life, and as we're experiencing that and living in it every day, oh, how it will hold us through all the trials. It will hold us through the turmoils. It might not always deliver us from the turmoils, but as we go through the trials, as we go through the fires, he is there, he is with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And how we're so thankful that dear Samuel was one who stayed in that place of rest. And as he was in that place of rest, the Lord spoke to him. And at first, he didn't know it was God's voice. But as he went through those three callings, he learned to hear the voice of God. He learned to recognize. He heard that voice. And then he recognized that was the voice of God. But he not only just recognized the voice of God, he obeyed the voice of God. He responded to the voice of God. And so one of the things here as we look at Samuel, as God called Samuel, Samuel was available to the call of God. Samuel had a heart that was available to God. He says, "Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening." Listening with a heart to respond. Listening with a heart to obey. He was available to whatever God had for him at that point in time. He didn't know what all would lie ahead of him. But as he was offering himself to the Lord, he said, as he testifies, he says, "Speak, for thy servant is listening." He testifies here, he was a servant of the living God. And this is one of the great contrasts between Samson and Samuel. We could call this the point in time within Samuel's life where he took that Nazarite vow for himself. And he said, this is no longer just the vow of my mother. This is my vow. This was his point of consecration. This where he said, "You are my Lord, and now I'm serving you. I'm responding and I'm giving myself to you. No longer just the God of his parents, but now his Lord and his God." And he was there giving himself in that spirit of consecration to allow the Lord to meet him in such a marvelous, wonderful way. Oh, and we're so thankful for that. Now, we use this word consecration a lot. And most of us we've heard many things on consecration. But I would like for us to just take a minute tonight and look back and see and refresh ourselves on what is this consecration, because sometimes we become so familiar with certain words and certain terminologies that we forget the very basics and essence and beauty of them. So for a moment, we just want to stop come away from Samuel and look at this matter of consecration. So we have a lot of biblical scholars here. If you're going to look at consecration, what chapter do we go to? Where do we go? Romans 12, 1. All right. Is that right, Ernie?
Yeah, we can.
Okay. All right. If you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, the precious testimony here of Paul as he's encouraging these dear ones. And he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, isn't that the very spirit of Samuel? As you have seen within his life, he was offering himself as that spiritual service of worship, that the Lord could take him, and through the working of the Lord within his life, he could prove and he could be a testimony to what the will of God was. Oh, how precious it is in a life when we see this worked out. Now, as we look at this matter of consecration, I like to use alliteration so it'll help us to remember it. I've got four M's on consecration. We've got the meaning of consecration, the motivation of consecration, the manner of consecration, and the mark of consecration. And we're not, or the what, the why, the how, and the who. So, but just to touch on it briefly, on this matter, the meaning of consecration, what is it? And so often we can get in on a lot of theological discussions and everything and definitions, but it's simply, as Samuel did, it's settling the matter and testifying of who is Lord of our life. Who is the master? Who are we serving? We're saying, I'm no longer serving myself, but I'm serving you. And it's not giving ourselves to the Lord to do something for him, but it's giving ourselves to the Lord in such a way that he can live through us, that we're making ourselves available to him for him to be in charge of our life and to lead us on into the fullness of all that he has. This was the spirit of Samuel. He said, speak, Lord, I'm listening. I'm giving myself to you. And however you want, whatever you want to do, he didn't know what was ahead, but he knew who was ahead. This is the same spirit that Mary had, that precious testimony of when the angel came and spoke to Mary there in the Gospel of Luke and told her that she was going to bear the child Jesus. And again, she didn't know what all might be ahead of her, but she said, be it done to me according to thyself. Lord, as that bondservant, she was giving herself to the Lord in such a marvelous way. This is a spirit of consecration. As we look on also at these verses, that matter of the meaning of consecration, also the motivation. The motivation for consecration is really simple. It's love, the love of Christ, the mercies of God. Paul testified, the love of Christ controls me. The love of Christ constrains me. How we see is when we think on this matter of consecration, it's not an obligation. We said this morning, it's that free will responding to the love of Christ. Responding, as he says here, I urge you, by the mercies of God. Do we know the mercies of God? Do we know the mercies of God? Do we know the love of Christ? If we're hesitating on this matter of consecration, it's a real simple prayer. It's, Lord, show me thyself. Show me your mercies. Show me thy love. When we really see the love of Christ, when we see the great mercies of God and all that we've been brought into, we can't help but respond. Consecration is a response to the love of Christ and offering ourselves unto him. This is what Samuel had been touched by, the love of Christ, and he yielded his whole life. Samuel had been touched and yielded his whole life to the Lord. Praise God. And what's the manner of consecration? How do we do this? It's simply just making ourselves available, saying, Lord, I'm offering myself to you. And in this manner, some people will ask, is it a one-time thing? Or does it happen? Do you do it all? How many times do you consecrate yourself? That's a yes-no answer. You know, there is one time in our life, I think it's helpful, one time in our life where we come to that point of saying, yes, I know Jesus as Savior, but now I really want to know him as Lord. want Him to be Lord of my life, and we yield our lives unto Him, and we make that declaration that He's Lord. But we also every day we're going on with the Lord, and we're offering ourselves to Him. Lord, today in a fresh way, I give myself unto You, for You to live Your life through me. And as we do this, we find that it's very progressive in this Christian life. As we're going through this, we see how the Lord starts working in different things. And for a while, we can be doing many things. And then as we continue to give ourselves to the Lord, maybe some things that we could do at first, He says, well, now, Mac, you need to lay that aside. I want you to put this aside now and really come unto me in a fuller way. I remember within my own life, in that wonderful progressive nature of this, the thing that the Lord worked, one of the hardest lessons I had to learn in this life related to softball. And all my whole young life, I played baseball through high school and American Legion and everything. Well, I was always playing baseball. Then you get older, you start playing softball. So as I was working for this, the accounting firm that I worked for, had a softball team. And the problem was the softball team played their games on Wednesday night. Well, y'all are different out here, but in the South, Wednesday night's prayer meeting. And it doesn't matter. You know, just anywhere in the South, Wednesday night is the prayer meeting night. And at first, it didn't bother. I would go play softball, and Stella would go to prayer meeting. And I will testify, Stella was a very faithful wife. She never nagged me, and I'm not just saying that. She didn't. She prayed for me, I know. But there wasn't a nag or anything. And so I was playing softball, and I did that one year, and then so the next year, softball season came around, and I was out playing again. And the Lord started touching me. He said, Mac, I think you ought to be at prayer meeting. It's amazing how we can rationalize with the Lord. So I said, well, Lord, everybody at work knows I'm a Christian. Now, if I quit on them, it will hurt my testimony. You know, I mean, this is the way we think. I don't think I'm the only one, but we can rationalize this stuff. I said, I want to have a good testimony at work. So then I would try different things. And so I started praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, help me to not play as well. I was pretty good, and so I knew I just couldn't start playing really bad. So I would actually, when I would hit the ball, I would even let the bat lag, and I wouldn't really hit it, but it would loop into right field, and it would just. I went from what I got to the point I was batting about 620, which I mean that sounds like that's not that great in softball, slow pitch softball. It's not that great. But I was having one of my better years, and it became tougher and tougher. And I was getting to the place of really being miserable, because I was coming to that place. I knew what I had to do, but I just couldn't. I wasn't willing to do it. And I'm so thankful the Lord was patient with me. He just hung in there. And Stella would go to prayer meeting, and I'd go to softball, and I would be miserable out there playing softball. But I finally came to the point. I said, okay. I lay this softball down. I'm quitting. And I told the rest of the team. Of course, nobody understood, and this or that. So the next Wednesday night, I went to prayer meeting. And I was sitting in prayer meeting, but you know where my heart was. My heart was out there on that softball field. I'm not going to say I was some great spiritual giant. I mean, my heart was out there. But praise God, within a couple of weeks, my heart was at the prayer meeting. And it was like, wow. You go through something like that and you say, why was I so hard-headed? Why did it take so long? But the Lord is so loving and so patient with us and everything. And we just see the progressive nature that there's certain things we can do, but as we're going on with Him, He says, you need to let go of that. You need to let go of this. You need to let go of these things so that we can have our hands full of the Lord. That's really what consecration meant in the Old Testament, was having our hands full. And we have other things in the hand. The Lord is trying to get rid of those things. And so, but as we give ourselves, as we're captured by His love, He continues moving on. And finally, that last part of consecration was the mark of consecration, or the who of consecration. What's the mark of consecration? It's Christ. The mark of a consecrated life is seeing Christ in that brother or sister, because that mind is being renewed. There's being that conformed to the image of Christ. And as you see the life of Christ, you say, oh, how sweet that life is. And this is what we see within a Samuel. We see the sweetness of his life. In the midst of all this decay and the stench, there was a sweet fragrance that came forth from Samuel that even the people could recognize. They could see the contrast. Here was the priests that were supposed to be the holy ones. They were supposed to be distinguishing between the holy and the profane. But the people themselves, they could actually tell the difference between Eli's sons and Samuel. There was something different about this young man and how that there was an admiration for him. So let's go back over and continue as we look at Samuel's life, as we turn back over to 1 Samuel there in chapter 3. We see how, as the Lord has spoken to him and has this calling upon his life, we see how he continues on. And we can pick up in chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, "And Samuel lay down until morning." After he had had this encounter with the Lord, Samuel went back. He laid down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. And Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything. He hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fail. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It's so precious as we look at this life of Samuel, how as he had given himself to the Lord and the Lord had appeared to him, what did he do? He went back, he laid down, he got up in the morning, and he continued his normal functioning within the house of God. He didn't elevate himself. He didn't all of a sudden think he was somebody special. He's just continued throughout his daily faithful service. Precious diligence here. Many ways we could say he had a right to say to think he was somebody special, because God had appeared to him that night and God had spoken to him and God had personally, in the midst of all of this decay, came in and spoke to him and had the calling of God upon his life and showed him what all was going to be happening. But we really see the character of the Lord being formed within Samuel here, because he went and he laid back down. How he went to sleep, I have no idea. How he could lay back down there after an encounter like that. And he rose again and he said, "Oh, in the morning I go, I do my normal functioning. Go back, open those doors." And it's so precious, because so often when the Lord happens to use us and we respond to him and something, we find this very nature within us. Boy, how quickly pride can rise up. The Lord uses us, and who takes the credit for it? We talk about what a great time we had. How, let me tell you about this great gospel message I gave. Let me tell you about all these people I led to the Lord. Or let me tell you about my service here or there. There's this elevation that comes. Within Samuel, we see this life of humility. We see a life of desiring that God would receive all the glory and not drawing attention or attraction to himself. What a precious lesson for us to learn, brothers and sisters, because we see too many in this day and time drawing attention to themselves, to their ministries, to their labors. Praise God. You know, I'm thankful for one serving and ministering in many ways, but we desire that God would be receiving the glory and that he would be receiving the honor. Also within verse 15 here, we get to see a little glimpse of Samuel's humanity. Let's don't think he was he was just had everything down, because I love how it's said here, Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. You can understand this. I mean, here's this young guy, and here's the old priest. And what had God spoken to Samuel? He had spoken to Samuel what he had spoken to Eli in the chapter before. Basically, he told Samuel that, look, I'm going to take Eli and his sons out, and I'm going to put you in. Okay, so Eli comes to him and says, all right, Samuel, tell me what the Lord said to you. And it's like, if you've ever been in a situation at work, imagine your boss coming to you and said, now what's going to happen tomorrow? I said, well, boss, they're going to fire you and I'm going to take your place. It's not the most comfortable situation. And praise God. But the precious thing about Eli is even though he had the fear of man in him, there was a fear of man here. And we all have it if we're honest. We find ourselves, if in our own self, we have a great fear of man. But praise God, his love for the Lord was greater than the fear of man. And when it came to that point in time where he had to make a choice, he chose to be faithful to the Lord over the fear of man. And he denied himself. And he shared with Eli exactly what the Lord had told him. Not knowing how Eli might respond. We get to read the story pretty quickly. Samuel had no idea how Eli would respond. But that wasn't his concern. He was going to be faithful to share with him what the Lord had said to him. And praise God, Eli even confirmed to Samuel that was the Lord. It really is one of the battles that we go through within our Christian life, is this whole battle of the fear of man. We can get, and it's the fear of man can be so much greater than the love of God. And would the Lord be touching us in such a way? If we can be those captured by his beauty, if we can be those that are given to him, it's not in ourselves. We'll faint before men. We'll try to manipulate and get out of it or whatever. But the Lord is wanting us to be faithful in such a precious way that the love of Christ would capture us, and that the love of Christ would capture us, that it would be greater within our lives than the fear of man. Would we learn that in this day and time and be the people that are really testifying unto him? And because of that, because Samuel, in that faithfulness, it says here in verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fail. This is the third time it speaks of Samuel growing. I love this because it's speaking of how necessary it is within our Christian life to stay in that place of growing. Samuel, he had such a heart to continue to grow in the Lord, because we can reach a level and we think we don't need to grow anymore. We can settle down here. We become content. We can say, well, I'm doing pretty good. This is a good place. I'll settle for this level. But the Lord wants us to continue to grow more and more. We were talking a little bit last weekend about how precious it is within the Word of God. There's this one little phrase, and it says the much more. Brothers and sisters, there is so much more for each and every one of us to experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the so much more that we can enter into. I'm thankful how when Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica, he commended them for their love for one another. He said, whoa, it's a marvelous testimony that you have your love for one another. But then what did he say to them? He said, I pray that your love may abound the much more. There's so much more of Christ, the riches, the height and the depth, the width and the length of everything of Christ. We'll be exploring those really throughout all eternity. But we within ourselves can become content. We get our little bit and we think this is it. Would the Lord open our eyes to the much more that there is of Christ? And this is what we see within Samuel. He was pressing on. That old hymn, pressing on the upward way. He was pressing on. He was never settling down. He was pressing on. It didn't matter the circumstances. It didn't matter spiritual condition. He was being faithful to the Lord right where he was, and he was going on to be honoring the Lord in all of his life. This is how he continued to grow. Would that be, we always talk about when you die, what are you going to have on your tombstone? How about that for an epitaph? He continued growing. What a precious testimony. I don't know what I'll put on my tombstone, but anyway, I hope that's one thing. Actually, I hope I don't have a tombstone. Wouldn't it be great if we just all got taken? You know, don't worry about the tombstone. We're not going to. The goal is to meet the Lord. Is to go. The goal isn't to have a good tombstone. Okay. Me. Then you don't have to pay for it either, so you save a little money. Oh, anyway, a little sidetracked. All right. But in this, as we see Samuel growing, we continue in verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as the Lord by the Lord as a prophet. And quite often, it's precious in his faithfulness, everybody recognized that he was a man of God. But also, sometimes if the Lord can't get us with bad circumstances, if the enemy can't get us, get this right. Lord, strengthen me to finish here. If the enemy can't throw us off the track with bad circumstances, what he'll try to tempt us with is success. Now Samuel was successful in the eyes of all the people. Everybody looked up to him. He was at the top of his game. And everybody, the accolades. Oh, he's a man of God. He's a prophet of God. Oh, we've had this Eli for so long, and he was so dim, and things were deteriorating. Oh, but look at now. We got Samuel coming in, and that sounds pretty good to the old flesh. People start praising you and puffing you up and everything. But praise God, Samuel didn't give in to the temptation of success. He continued faithful in the Lord. And then because of that faithfulness, we have this marvelous verse in verse 21. Because of his faithfulness, what happens again in Shiloh? The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. The Lord came and was there. And we're seeing this glory because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I love how the Holy Spirit puts in different words. He didn't say the Lord just revealed himself to Samuel. There's a lesson here for us. How did he reveal himself to Samuel? By the word of the Lord. Does the Lord reveal himself to us in the word? Oh, as we're searching the word of God, as we're in his word, this precious treasure that we have, are we those that are really allowing the Lord to speak to us and reveal himself to us in this day and time? We were talking the other night how so often when we have Bible studies, the first thing we want to do is run to a commentary. Run to this and run to that. Now, anybody that's been to my house knows I love commentaries. So there's a place for them. But first, it's coming to the Word of God and chewing upon the Word and allowing, see what the Lord is speaking to us. The commentaries, they can confirm, they can adjust, they can do some refining. But there's that revelation that comes by allowing the Holy Spirit to make this word very living and fresh within our lives, getting it firsthand from him and allowing it to really strengthen us in the day and time we're living in. How the word of God is under such attack in this day and time. And would we be those that really allow the Lord to recover it within our midst and allow that living word of God to draw us on and press us on in a marvelous way? Now, we're thankful within Samuel's life. As we said, we can't look at his whole life. But we see as he continues on very faithful. We know that in chapters 4 through 6, the ark is taken away because of the foolishness of the people. But praise God. The people, after 20 years, sometimes if you look at the beginning of chapter 7, sometimes we're a little slow. But the people of Israel had been living in misery for 20 years. And it says in 7:2, after 20 years, they finally call out to the Lord. And I think it is so precious that as they called out to the Lord, Samuel was ready. He was ready with a word in season. Repent within your hearts. He was there. He was ready. We don't know what he was doing. We don't know it because it's silent on chapters when the ark was taken away in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But when they came to their senses and the people cried out, Samuel was there. And how we as the people of God, how we as the servants of the Lord need to be ready in season. When ones cry out, when ones come to a point and say, look, I'm in this place of misery. I'm off the course. What do I do? Are we ready in season with that word? Samuel was there. And we see just as the Lord responded to Samson, Samuel was right there. He said, you repent. Turn your hearts back to the Lord. He starts with their hearts because he knows that's the key. He tells them to turn, and that's in verse 3. Return to the Lord with all your hearts. First the hearts, and then remove all this other stuff. Remove all this stuff and praise God. Within this chapter 7, we see the people responding. We see them repenting. And we see when the Philistines come and attack, they call upon the Lord, and the Lord in a marvelous way delivers them. How wonderful it is to see this great deliverance in chapter 7 by the hand of God. And we see that as the Lord has come in and captured the people and drawn them back to themselves, and Samuel is there judging them. There's a spirit of peace about the time. And for many years, there's a time of peace between Israel and the Amorites there. And Samuel is judging as he makes that circuit. I love the circuit that Samuel makes. It just speaks to me of a way of, again, he didn't elevate himself and make the people come to him. He left his home. He went out to the people. He went out to see how they were doing. He went out and judged. He went out and to see and be among them and to see firsthand. And he was right there with them, the very present help to each and every one. Isn't that a picture of our Lord? And after the Lord and Samuel do this marvelous thing, how do the people repay him? If you look in chapter 8, they say, we want a king like all the other nations. And Samuel gets a little discouraged, and the Lord comes in to Samuel and says, look, Samuel, don't worry. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. But praise God, as you look, and we're going to have to stop, but as you look throughout the rest here of Samuel's life, he continued serving the people of Israel in spite of their rejection. How do we handle rejection? When ones reject us, do we just stop serving? Do we take our little ball and go home? Do we just allow those things to impact us? But Samuel knew within his heart who he was really serving. He knew he was serving the Lord. That's what he had settled within his heart. And so we see that in a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. He came to his own received him not. But he continued faithful. He went to the cross. He went to the cross for each and every one of them that rejected him. He didn't allow their rejection to impact his ministry upon the earth and the great work that he was doing in any way. He died for each and every one. And Samuel, in the same way, continued faithful in serving the Lord. And praise God, we see how Samuel lived all those years with Saul and was able to bring David in. He was used of God to bring that kingdom of God in upon this earth. Because he was one, as a contrast to Samson, who was living for himself, Samuel wasn't living for himself, but he was living for the one who first loved him. He knew of the love of Christ. He knew of that love that had captured him. And he gave himself to the Lord in such a fresh way that he, whatever circumstance and whatever situation he found himself in, the Lord could come in. He was a vessel that the Lord could come in and use and work through in the time of that great, great declension to transfer the people of Israel from the judges to allow the King David to come in, a man after God's own heart. Oh, how the Lord used Samuel in a very precious way. But we see as we look in Samuel's life, he was just like each and every one of us. He was a frail vessel, but he was one who had been captured by the love of the Lord. He gave himself to him. He continued learning. He continued growing in the Lord. And in that spirit of continuing to know more and more of the Lord, Samuel was able to be used in a great, great way. And the Lord is looking for us, looking for people in this hour that will, as we give ourselves to him, we will be those that are, again, ushering in the next king. The king is coming again. We're in a transition time. The king is coming, and we want that kingdom to come upon this earth as it is in heaven. And we're thankful that we have this opportunity. Remember the verse we started with. It said, you were running well. Who hindered you? Praise God. Samuel ran well. It was really not much recorded. I'm not sure if there's anything recorded here of him being hindered. He ran well. He ran the good race. It's one of the things I don't understand about Samuel. One of the tragic things was his sons didn't love the Lord. And even without it, even though his sons chose not to love the Lord, that didn't hinder him from running. He kept going. The love he probably showed to those boys, we probably can't imagine. But he, in spite of that, again, he overcame that to serve the Lord and to keep pressing on. And would we be those that are pressing on in this hour to serve the purpose of God in our generation and allow the Lord to be using us to hasten his return? Let's pray. Lord, we're always amazed at the vessels that you choose to work through. Not the wise, but Lord, you choose the foolish. You choose the weak. And Lord, as we are here and we see that you have chosen each and every one of us, we desire, Lord, that we would be those that continue running well. Lord, we're thankful for the life of a Samuel. We're thankful for that spirit of consecration within him. We're thankful of one that was captured by your love. We're thankful of one who was continuing to grow in you and learn of you. And Lord, this would be the desire of our heart, that we could be continuing to grow in you, allowing the life of Christ to grow within us, allow the life of Christ to flourish within us, that the testimony of Jesus would shine bright. Not in a dim way, but there would be a brightness of your life going forth to your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.